attached to Reno. Now, if you're interested in any of the, we have some Bible journals up here of the Russian Bible Society, a little pamphlet that mentions something about the Russian Bible Society. And also, there are a few of the translations up here as well. We also brought, I was given when I labored in Scotland, a King James Version. I think it's 1759. So if you'd like to look at it, it's up here on the table beside the modern King James Version as well. I've been delighted to have the opportunity of fellowshipping with Dr. Waite, and thank God for some of the things he's putting in my own heart in these days. And I bless the Lord for just the opportunity of such fellowship and a conversation with our dear brother. And I certainly thank God for those who've gotten into the battle and given us some material whereby we can fire the guns back to the folk who are trying to take away the Word of God from us. Amen?
Yes.
And I thank God for this ministry that our brother has. And I rejoice in it and rejoice in the opportunity of meeting him and fellowshipping with him and, of course, his precious wife. Turn, if you will, tonight to the book of Jude, please, the little book of Jude. And we're going to take the time to read the first four verses of the book of Jude and bow in another word of prayer. Our conference theme is the Scriptures and the Savior. And of course, the important thing to remember, whether it's the Old Testament Masoretic text or the received text of the New Testament, what they take away many times is to take away the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I think of the words that were spoken of Christ when Mary went to the garden and asked the angel, "Where have they taken my Lord?" Beloved, that's exactly what's happening, I believe, in this controversy.
Right.
And I'll be honest with you, just a background, you know, I've been in so many controversies that sometimes you get weary. I mean, you get weary battling.
Right.
And when you look at all the controversies surrounding every one of these modern translations, if you're not careful, you'll chicken heart out and say, "I'm just tired of fighting, and I'm just gonna not really look into it," and so forth and so on. While God may well want us to do that battle for this generation and then for the succeeding generations for the glory of Himself. Amen? Because more is at stake here than meets the eye on the surface, I believe. So God help us to put on our armor, Ephesians 6. Amen? And to take the sword of the Spirit. Now, which sword are you going to take? Praise God, I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit. Amen? And to do battle against error and darkness, and again lift up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the book of Jude, please. Verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in just a word of prayer, please. Father, as we bow again and reflect upon that which we've already received from your servant's hand, it's with deep gratefulness to thee. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in this gathering tonight. Lord, you know what yet needs to be accomplished in our hearts. So we would simply submit ourselves to be used of your gracious Spirit. And oh God, we ask you to use the word in our hearts. And let us leave the gathering tonight, magnifying the grace of our God and our Heavenly Father, desiring to walk in the ways of the Lord. We shall thank thee and praise thee for what thou dost do. Shelter us again under the blood of the Lamb of God. Fit us again with the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Now, beloved, in this 20th century, we have become very loose in our terminology. And I think we've become very loose in the terminology of apostasy.
Right.
I know that in my own background, I attended a school that fought the apostasy, but sometimes the apostasy was anything that didn't agree with them.
Yeah.
And that's a loose use of the terminology. And you know, we're all very careless sometimes, and God help us to use the terminology biblically. For example, in the 20th century, we talk about the apostate Methodist Church. Well, in reality, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings if you're in a liberal Methodist church, just get out and you won't be hurt. The fact is, the Methodist Church is not apostate, it's simply liberal.
That's right.
And modernist in the biblical sense. Now, there was a day when it apostatized.
That's right.
Because the word apostate means to fall away, and it's found, of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the falling away.
Right.
Now, the thing that I want to bring to your heart is those usually in places of leadership in the Methodist Church today are simply unbelievers or modernists.
That's right.
But have you ever stopped to think, about 20 years ago, I used to hear a lot about the modernist.
Yes.
But have you ever stopped to think whatever happened to those modernists? If you listen to our fundamental pulpits today,
right,
there's very little talk about modernism anymore. Is that not so?
Right, right.
Well, let me tell you this. I believe that the old-fashioned modernist may be today's new evangelical.
That's right.
Now, you ponder close to what I'm saying.
Right.
Because a man that will deny that the Bible is inerrant,
right,
and inspired, 20 years ago he was called a modernist.
That's right.
Today, we still won't even call him an evangelical. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you just read Harold Lindsay's Battle for the Bible.
Right.
The Fuller Seminary departed from inerrancy. It's amazing. You read the literature, and you'll not find a word calling into question the salvation of those men that have departed from inerrancy.
Oh,
me. But, beloved, we used not to hesitate if a man didn't believe the Bible to say that he was unconverted and lost.
Right.
Amen. You see, there's a deeper issue about this whole Bible translation.
Right.
That we may be overlooking. That God in His grace may need to bring to our heart again. Look at you real quickly at 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to Jude, particularly look at verse number 4. But look at you real quickly at 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first. That's where we get the word. It's apostasy. Aletheia in the Greek, and Brother Wade can correct me if I pronounce it wrong, which we get our English transliteration apostasy from. The falling away, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then notice, if you will, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. There's another translation of the word to fall away, and it's found in Hebrews chapter number 6. And let's see, for time's sake, verse number 6, let's back up. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, this is a different Greek word, not the same Greek word, apostasia. But what I want to lay on your heart is that the falling away is twofold. It's a falling away, number one, from God.
Right.
That's what it says here. They tasted the word of God, the powers of the world to come, and they fall away. And the second thing is the falling away from not only the revelator, which is God, but the falling away, secondly, from the revelation.
Right.
Now, this word is found in papyrus documents, and it refers to of those who were politically rebels. So in these last days, we're going to be faced with rebels against the revelator,
right,
and the revelation.
Right.
Notice what it says here in Hebrews 6. They were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I like what John Owen says on this passage, the old Puritan. He said, these are folk who were made partakers of God's grace in gifts, but were never made partakers of God's grace in forgiveness. A similar group as referred to in Matthew 7, where the Lord Jesus says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For many will say to me in thy name, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And then the Lord said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you.
Right.
Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Right.
Now, beloved, it's possible to enjoy some benefits of common grace and yet not have the special grace of God in salvation.
Right.
Amen. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11:15, the Lord, we're reminded by the word of the Lord that therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Right.
Now, what are we talking about, all these supposed evangelicals so handling the word of God, I believe deceitfully?
Right.
What are we talking about? We're talking about their works, aren't we?
Right, right.
And the Lord expressly says that those who are near to the right thing, but still utterly wrong, that his ministers, speaking of Satan's ministers, are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But what ground does God judge them on? Whose end shall be according to the works. Now you ponder that. You see, I heard a recent figure that astounded me. We've got a professed 80 million evangelical population in America right now. I heard a figure earlier that was 40 to 45 million. And by the way, maybe let's say a word about Pat Robertson right now. He's receiving money from the liquor crowd, the Coors Breweries. I can document that. I can't lay my hand on it right now, but I can look it up and find it. But notice, their end shall be according to the works. Now, beloved, when a man can take God's word and set aside the person of Jesus Christ and set aside large portions of it, you tell me he's not in rebellion to the revelator.
That's right.
And he's not in rebellion to the revelation.
That's right.
A very mark of apostasy. Now let me hammer this a minute. You see, we have a tendency to think that the apostasy is 500 miles away.
Yeah.
But beloved, the apostasy is going on right now. There's a falling away.
Right.
Have you ever tried to link the falling away with our tremendous drift in standards? Praise God, you used to be able to look at a woman and see by the way she was dressed whether she was a man or a woman. That's right. But even our so-called Christian schools are losing standards about dress. And I wonder if it's not tied to the same rejection of the revelation. The Bible tells us it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. That's what the Bible tells us.
All right.
Amen. And yet these combinations of the long-haired crowd has moved into the fundamental circle as well.
Right.
Amen. It's easy to fight abortion and the drug traffic, but it's very difficult in these days to deal with a gossiper in a local congregation. Or someone even living immorally in a local congregation. Few churches will deal with sin. And friends, we're in the midst of apostasy.
Right.
Even, and you say, where is it? It's in the middle of fundamentalism.
Right.
There's a falling away in what's been called fundamentalism.
Right.
Now, stay with me. Don't turn me off. Go back to the book of Jude, verse number 4. How did they get there? How did these apostates get there? Verse number 4 of Jude says, for there are certain men. Well, let's back into verse 3 first of all. He said, I wanted to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, beloved, you can't have the faith unless you have the correct manuscripts.
Right.
I mean, this book is the book of the faith.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
So the contention for the faith, and I realize it's a body of doctrine he's talking about here. But you can't contend for the faith unless you've got the manuscripts that are reliable to base the faith upon.
That's right.
And of course, the word here is that you could, the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And just as Brother Reno has said, the translators of today's modern versions would have us believe that there was a period of time we lost the faith.
That's right.
We should be thankful that in 1881 they recovered the faith. They sound like Herbert W. Armstrong.
That's right.
Who said, that's exactly right. That's exactly what he said. There wasn't a true church.
Right.
And they said, we haven't had a true translation.
Yeah, right.
For all these years.
Yeah.
Until they came on the scene to give it to us latterly.
That's right.
But notice, how do these apostates get around this? Verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. or to slip into a side door, according to Vincent's word study. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, and we were looking at 2 Timothy 3 earlier on this week. In 2 Timothy 3, we find what's happening in the last days. And there's a reminder at the end of 2 Timothy 3 that the Bible is given to us by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration. We'll need to know that in the last days. Amen?
Yes.
How did they, what did he say in 2 Timothy 3? He said, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and leading captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lust.
Right.
Beloved, how did these folk get to the position to become Bible translators? Well, they were thought in these latter days that they must have been evangelical, loved the Word of God. Some of them say that in their preface of their translations, don't they? But let me ask you a question. I was reading a little bit of this last night. And Dr. Fuller, in the preface, says that he believes that Mr. Taylor is born again. We repeat what we said before. We believe Ken Taylor, the author of the Living Bible, is a born-again Christian. Beloved, I don't know any man's heart, and you don't either.
Right.
But anybody that would change 70,000 places from our authorized version to that Living Bible,
right,
I have a serious doubt about his relationship to God.
Right. I do, man. Right.
You ponder this. How did he get to that place? Because he's joining hands with Roman Catholics, the Paulinist Press.
That's right.
He publishes a magazine that also handles all kinds of Roman Catholic advertisements in it.
Right.
A Christian bookseller, it's called. Now, friends, where is he going to stop? Is he going to stop with him kissing Papa's toe and giving him an autographed copy of the Living Bible? But what I'm trying to underline, you know, when a man varies from the standard of the Word of God, we need to measure him according to his works. Now let me just nail something else down that's been bothering me, and you folk can help me if I'm wrong. I think it's presumption to join your name to the Holy Bible, whether it's a Scofield Reference Bible or a Criswell or a John R. Rice or a Thompson Chain. I mean, this is God's Word.
Good.
You ponder it. You correct me, but you know, we're living in days when men lay their hands easily to the Word of God. And what's it called? Ken Taylor's Living Bible. I mean, that's not put in the front of it, but that's the way it's referred to by many times, is it? What presumption? What presumption? But these are creepers. Amen?
Right.
And they crept in. And what have they crept in to do? They've crept in to take away the faith.
Right.
You see, the exhortation is to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Isn't it amazing that in perhaps these last days of the last days, that we're being faced with a taking away of the faith by the very book that we read? It's incredible, isn't it? I was thinking of the scripture, and I guess it must be Psalms. If the foundations be destroyed,
right,
what can the righteous do? And that's where the attack is. It's on the foundations, isn't it?
That's right.
That's why our brother stressed what he stressed about the received text. Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse number 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. We've got these creepers,
right,
who are not coming in through bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ,
right,
and repenting from their sin and trusting the finished work of Jesus. And what are they? They're the same as a thief and a robber. Now, what are they doing? They're robbing God's Word from us.
Right.
They're thieving God's Word from us.
Right.
Amen. Jesus Christ, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And friend, you don't have to look for them, they look for you.
Right.
I mean, how do these Bibles get out? Folks, stick one in your hand. Say, "Have this one. Somebody recommends." They come looking for you, don't they?
Right.
Well, some of us, of course, time has gone by, I've gone to bookstores to buy them. But the recommendation comes. The promotion and so forth comes. Paul said in Acts 20:29, he said, "I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." 2 Peter 2:1, "But there, as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies."
Right.
You see, the apostate creeps in, and he's crept in under the guise of being an evangelical in our Bible translations.
Right.
Now listen to me well. There was not one evangelical that would receive the Revised Standard Version.
That's right.
That was translated in 46, the New Testament, and 56, I think, for the Old Testament, finally a complete Bible.
Right.
You know why they would receive it? Because it was translated by the Council of Churches in the USA, the branch of the World Council of Churches, the liberals.
Right.
But the very same text underlining the RSV underlined the New American Standard Bible and
right.
the NIV.
Not much difference.
Yeah. Now listen to me. What are popular television and radio preachers preaching from?
That's right. That's right. Crept in.
Now, beloved, what are the marks of apostate, of false prophets, of false teachers? Look at Jude 4 again. They're ungodly men. Now, the word ungodly means destitute of reverential awe towards God. Now, hear me.
Good.
Ungodliness means destitute of reverential awe toward God. Brother David Dickerson, the principal of Georgia Baptist College, wrote for his doctoral thesis a commentary on the book of Jude, which I've read, and we've thought about publishing it. And I like his definition. He says, "Ungodliness is anything that is not totally approved by God." Ungodliness is anything that is not totally approved of by God. What's happened in our fundamental churches? Bobo the Clown.
Right.
And you laugh.
That's right.
But Bobo the Clown.
That's right.
Will be several fundamental churches on Sunday.
That's right.
Who else will be there? Calico the Horse.
That's right.
Now listen to me. I labored in Great Britain for 12 and a half years, and those Scotsmen have got enough sense that Bobo the Clown and Calico the Horse have nothing to do with the worship of the true God.
That's right.
They may be lost and on their way to hell, but they would laugh us in our faces to think that it has anything to do with God. They have at least got a background of a reverential fear or awe towards God. What about the preachers and the Sunday school superintendents? I was at a church one time where they had two dog houses on the platform. Two dog houses. And the pastor and the Sunday school superintendents, if his group that he was leading didn't win the Sunday school contest that morning, he had to crawl into the doghouse. I was at a church in Michigan where they were having a Sunday school contest And my friend, they were cutting off the ties of each other. Pies have been thrown into the faces of opposing teams in our Sunday morning services. Now listen to me. The apostasy is not 500 miles away. It's in the fundamental movement.
That's right.
Gorgeous George comes to the service to get a crowd. The tallest man or the shortest evangelist in the world. Are riding motorbikes in the church.
Right.
Now listen to me, beloved. We can laugh on it, but I'll tell you what. It's the very mark of an apostate.
Right.
There's no reverential fear toward God. You see, our churches today are like circuses. Now hear me well. You don't go into a Hindu temple and act like you're going to a bunch of chickens to a feeding time. You don't even go into a false Roman Catholic church behaving in that manner.
Right.
But there's a total lack in fundamentalism of reverential awe to God. We don't come to worship, we come to win the prize.
Christ.
We don't come to pray, we come to play the game.
Yes.
Amen. We don't come to praise God, we come to raise the number.
That's right.
You see, ungodliness means more than just being immoral and wicked. In fact, it's possible to be outwardly conformed to religious principles and have the heart attitude be entirely wrong. You know, some of us, when we haven't got things straightened up at home, with our wives and our kids, come to God's heart house with a heart attitude that's wrong, we're coming ungodly. These men are ungodly men. Now hear me again. Did you hear how the Hebrews handled the Masoretic text?
Yes.
Right. You say, well, that's going overboard. Now listen, we don't worship this Bible.
Right.
We're not Bible idolaters, but there's no way you know about Jesus Christ except from this Bible.
Right.
Amen. Beloved, 2 Timothy 3:5 says that one of the marks of the latter days is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. To take this Bible and with their red pen to mark through this word, to mark out that word, my friend, the word "a form" means morphos, and it means a prescribed system. The same word is found in Romans 2:20, talking about a form of knowledge concerning the orthodoxy of Jewry. Why? You ask the average fundamentalist, and he's got an orthodox creed in his head.
Yes.
But he doesn't get down to his feet.
Right.
I've never heard of more fundamental preachers in my life running off with a pianist. Of the church secretary. Amen.
Right.
Having a form of godliness, but he denies the power thereof. Beloved, another mark of an apostate is indeed denying the power of God. He denies it in salvation. He talks about the new birth, but in reality, he denies the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, hear me well. I'm talking about the fundamentalist crap.
Right.
John Rice put out a little paper for women. His girls edited it. Someone wrote in and said, I led my children to Christ, so forth, and there doesn't seem to be any change. One of the daughters wrote back, don't worry about a change.
Oh, me. Uh-oh.
Beloved, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Now, whether it's a child or an adult, there'll be a change. If there's a real conversion. If it's a little lip service and a head decision, that's all you got is lip service and head decision.
That's right.
But in a genuine work of God, there'll be a new creation. Let me illustrate it. I got a daughter, she's 21 in nurse now. She professed to be saved in one of our summer camps in Scotland. But I don't believe she got in. We didn't have a television set, and she would read in the summertime 5 or 6 books a week. She never read the Bible. What she was reading wasn't filthy or anything, just Danny Orlis and all that sort of thing, you know. 5 or 6 a week. We got into a Holy Ghost meeting that had been going on for 4 weeks. And I'll tell you, God got a hold of her heart, and she fell before God in repentance and faith. And that first year, she almost read the Bible all the way through. In 1 year. Never saying, "Daddy, I don't want to go to church." She wasn't rebellious in that way, but she didn't have a new heart. She had no appetite for God's Word. But that's what we're faced with today. The average fundamental church is trying to prop up folk who've never been saved. And how's it prop them up? With all the clubs and the breakfasts. Amen.
That's right.
The jet cadets and on and up.
That's right.
To the men's breakfasts and the ladies' fellowships, where missionary fellowships, where they get together and gossip. They don't pray for missionaries.
That's it.
Right. But let me tell you, we're in trouble.
Right.
Because we deny, the apostate denies the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He has a form of godliness, a right doctrinal creed. Doesn't seem to make any difference whether he's an Arminian or a Calvinist. He doesn't seem to have the power of God. Amen. Let me show you another way it's denied. One of the principals, one of the largest schools in America, fundamental schools, and they even have a standard about how you dress and which Bible you use. He said, and I heard him say it, while you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to convict somebody, go out and win 6.
Yes.
Now let me tell you, it's absolutely impossible to be saved. Apart from the working of the Spirit of God. Because you must be born again.
Amen.
What does that tell me? It tells me he doesn't know the gospel. That's what it tells me. He'd never make a statement like that. There will be the convicting work of the Spirit of God. There will be the drawing work. There will be the regenerating work. There will be the renewing work of God, Holy Spirit. We're talking about the apostate. He denies the power thereof. He denies it in sanctification. The fundamentalist, for the most part, is interested in the externals. Baptism, church attendance, tithing, faithfulness. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember that one Pharisee who tithed of everything he possessed and fasted 2x a week. He would have been a good Baptist deacon. But Jesus says he wasn't saved. Do you see or hear what I'm saying? We're in a position where there's a denying of the power and the work of the Holy Ghost. And friend, you can't just pull the cord and the Holy Ghost come on the scene. According to John 3, the wind blows where it listeth, and you can hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. He's a free spirit. He's a free spirit. But we measure everything many times by externals in our churches. But I'll tell you what God does when he works a work in your heart. You love Jesus.
Right.
Now where do you see him? You see him in this book. The Holy Ghost reveals him to you as you study the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. That's where you see him. And what happens? There's communion with him. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship him.
Right.
And a real born-again person delights to worship the Lord.
Amen.
Delights to gather around where his word is proclaimed and preached.
Right.
Friends, when there's a real work of the Spirit of God, he'll be filled with the Spirit, and he'll walk in the Spirit, and he'll be led by the Spirit. But what do we got? We got our programs to prop up the unconverted. To try to make it look like everything's all right. But then notice something else about the apostate quickly in verse 4 of Jude. He turns the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And of course, the word lasciviousness means unbridled lust. The word turns means he transposes it, and he turns this the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's a person who acknowledges no restraints. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, "Here I stand, and I can do no other." He said, "My conscience is bound by the Word of God."
Amen.
But you know what an apostate does? He uses grace as a license for sin.
Yes.
I was hearing a man speak at a conference recently, and sometimes he'll have 10,000 to his gatherings. And he says the number one thing he's meeting all across America, people walking up to him in those conferences and saying, "I feel like God wants me to marry my secretary and leave my wife." He says, he quotes Exodus chapter 20, the seventh commandment to them, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And he says the invariable reply is, "You're bringing me under the law." What is that? What have we developed?
Right.
If a man lives like hell and dies, he's going to go to hell.
That's right.
Our doctrine of security is not a biblical doctrine of security. Because Jesus said he'll give us eternal life. And we have the life of God in our soul.
That's right.
A man that's living like he's stealing the pit is stealing the pit.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
But what have we done? We've rejected the moral law of God and all 10 of the commandments except for the one about the keeping of the Sabbath day holy is mentioned in the New Testament.
Amen.
Amen. But we've rejected the moral law of God. Men do not know what sin are. And as sin is, we turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, no restraints. The carnal Christian theory is a turning of the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Right.
Amen. Now there is a carnal Christian, but it's an act of carnality. It's not a lifestyle of carnality.
Right.
Amen. David committed adultery, but he, as far as I know, he only committed adultery once.
Right.
And came to repentance over that incident.
That's right.
And the whipping of God the rest of his life.
Right.
For what he'd sown, he reaped in his children. That's right. He didn't pursue his adultery when confronted by the man of God and brought to repentance through the preaching of the man of God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, the Bible says.
Right.
His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. What about our modern backsliding theory? Oh, we've got more backsliders than we've got church members. That's right. You look at the average roll. I said to my pastor before I became a pastor, we're going out on visitation. I said, "Brother Joe, why don't we go visit all these members who don't come to our church? Why go out and knock on the door? When we just rather have a little bit of leverage with some of these folk that are members of our church. That's an all bomb. Come, let's go. What is it? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, down in the South, we've got a favorite phrase. So-and-so's not living right. You know what my answer is? They're not right. That's right. Because he that doeth righteousness is born of God. Amen. But we've got all these accommodating theories. Jesus said again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Spurgeon said this, if a professed convert says he knows the will of God, and that he does not mean to attend to it, he said, don't pepper him in his presumption, tell him he's lost and going to hell.
That's good.
Well, we need that sharpness that this old book has, doesn't it?
Yes.
We've cut off the edges, we've made excuses, we've pared it down, until it's palatable to the religious. I'll tell you why, some folk are not here tonight. They're lost.
Right.
They're not only losing a blessing, they're lost.
Right.
They have no appetite for God's word.
That's right.
Amen. A football game, they get to that.
Right. Yes.
Amen. Hear me?
Right.
We've got to stop making excuses. You know, we're going to let our folk go to hell and our families go to hell by making excuses for their sins.
Right.
And that's an act of apostasy. Now notice quickly, and I'll try to close. Notice the Bible says in the next verse, or next part of the verse, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is interesting in this book that Dr. Wade gave me and I looked at last night. When King Taylor came to translating the Greek word kurios, which is the word translated for Lord, there's 150 times it's used in our New Testament. Out of the 150 opportunities he had, he only translated it Lord 64 times. Which means out of 150 times, he had a 42.5% accuracy, or a 57.5% error. He translated the word Master, Sir, God, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Jesus, and he omitted translating it 23 times. Denying the only Lord God in every one of these translations.
Right.
Have a go at the time that the name of the Lord is translated. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing? Yes. They can just leave it out.
Mm-hmm.
And their conscience don't even bother them. That's a mark of an apostate.
Right.
Denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
See it.
Denying it. Taking away the Lord from within. Beloved, I'll tell you why we're in the mess we're in. Is we're living in the midst of the apostasy. We're living in the midst of it.
Right.
We haven't got enough biblical sense to know what's going on. Notice it's the only Lord God. That's His sovereignty. I believe He's sovereign not only in giving us an inspired Bible, but sovereign in preserving it.
Amen.
Right. Amen. But you mentioned sovereignty in some areas, and this Paisley says you either got a duck or pucker. And even in the fundamental camp,
right.
You mention the word sovereignty and you either duck or pucker. Amen.
Right.
And you put sovereign and grace together and you've got a double war on your hands. Amen. But notice that the mark of the apostate is he denies the only Lord God. You know what our problem is? We don't want God to be God today.
Right.
I said, maybe God. What everybody in America wants is to die and to go to heaven, but live like they want to live between now and then. And let me tell you this. If you're going to heaven, God will change you here below. The hyper-Calvinist primitive Baptist fellow said, a fellow can get saved and never know he's been saved and live like the devil all of his life and then go to heaven. That's what they tell us. There'd be salvation on the doctrine of election instead of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Ghost in the person's heart. Well, let me tell you, the fundamentals are not much wrong than that.
That's right, that's right.
Amen. Make a little decision and live like the devil and come to church when you feel like it, if it doesn't interrupt your schedule. Give a little bit when it's convenient. Pray when you get into trouble. And don't cuss too much. At least when the pastor's around. You're laughing, but it's the truth of God.
Right.
You, who's in the jailhouse down here in Hagerstown? Some brethren, some Baptists, some Presbyterians.
Yeah.
Who's in the bars? Some brethren, some Presbyterians, some Baptists. We've got a religion that won't cause us to live like, and it's apostasy.
Right.
So why should it be thought an unreasonable thing in these last days that we also have apostate translations? It's just a reflection of the church.
Right.
Have you ever wondered why we don't have these standards? The holiness ladies used to keep their arms covered all the way down to the wrist. Because they believe the Bible taught modesty. And most of those in the Pentecostal movement now have got the new International or the Living Bible. There's no stress on modesty. They've stolen modesty away from the women.
Right.
And they've done it through a corrupt translation. Oh, God, help us to see. Now, we're living in fearful times. I bless God for the power of His Word, don't you?
Yes.
I appreciate what the doctor said. Comes to an ultimate choice, it's faith, isn't it? It's faith.
Right.
And one of the evidences of the power of God's word is its power. I close with this illustration about one of the translations of the Maori scriptures back in 1832. It says the New Testament was completed by 1839. Of the whole population, then about 180,000. Only about 45,000 were in touch with Christian missionaries. These are the Maoris and Australia. But from the start of that encounter, it almost seemed as if this fierce and warlike people were destined to be Christians. Though without any contact with a teacher or missionary, one whole tribe came across a page containing the Ten Commandments. And were led at once to throw their idols in the next fire they made and to set aside Sunday as a day of rest. I mean, that's just the power of the Word of God. Uninstructed, the naked Word of God. Now, let me tell you what we need to do. We need to propagate it. Praise God for this conference for the defense. Amen. But if there's any way we're going to win the battle, it's by propagating the truth of God. Get you a handful of tracts. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get you a prayer closet. Amen.
Right.
And get busy of doing the last marching orders of the Lord before He ascended to glory and gave those commands to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's found in Mark 16. That the liberals would steal from us. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned.
Right.
Go with the gospel of God's grace. That'll put more air to flight than all of our conferences on defense. God help us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so grateful tonight, again, for what we've heard, what we've sensed of Your Spirit's moving. Oh, God, in these dark days of the declension and the stealing of Your foundation from underneath us, these men seem to be ungodly. Lord, give us grace. Go on.
increase the truth of God for the glory and praise of God. Our Father, give us a joy, sing many brought out of God.